I didn't go to church for that. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, September the 16th, 2007, and was taken from Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 1 through 15.
Let's bow for a word of prayer together. Father, we're so grateful for who you are and for what you've done. For the life that is ours because of Christ. For the joy, for the meaning, for the purpose, for the fellowship that we enjoy with you. Lord, I'm grateful for these songs that we've been singing tonight. I'm grateful for the profound truth of them and the encouragement they bring. Now, Father, I pray that we come to your word, that you would open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and make application to our heart. Father, I readily acknowledge my inability and pray that the Holy Spirit would make this word come alive in us. Speaking the word we need to hear, the word that would cause us to be a people to your own glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was a beautiful day. Perfect day for worship. Birds were singing. All was right with the world. It was the time of a great festival in the people of God, in their world, and so large crowds, faithful pilgrims, had made their way to the holy city. They were all excited about the opportunity to go to worship. They were winding through the streets of Jerusalem, making their way to the temple. They rounded the corner, and as they approached the temple, there they found the prophet of God standing in the gate. He's just standing there, blocking entrance to the temple, and he's delivering to them a scathing message. It's not at all what they were expecting that day when they went to church. It wasn't the kind of thing that they wanted to hear. But it was precisely what they needed to hear. Our text this evening is found in Jeremiah chapter 7, and we're going to look at verse 1 down through verse 15. The weeping prophet had been given a difficult task. His assignment was an extremely difficult assignment. God had said to him, I am raising you up as a prophet. I knew you before you were born. Before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you, and I set you apart then. I ordained you. I called you to this work. You're going to be my spokesman. You're going to preach my message. The message he was given to preach was a message of judgment. God had come to the end of his patience with his own people. And he was coming in judgment. And Jeremiah was told, you get to deliver the message. 40 years you're going to preach, and no one's going to listen. 40 years you will preach this message, and there will be no repentance. 40 years there was no revival. 40 years, nothing changed. And he was hated and despised. That's why we call him the weeping prophet. Given this great burden, delivering this message that was a burdensome message. It was a difficult assignment. Chapter 7 is Jeremiah's temple sermon. Called that because God said, I want you to go down to the temple. I want you to stand in the gate. And I want you to say this to my people. It was a thing that God had commanded him to do. It was a difficult message under any circumstance, but in particular, the circumstance of the time in which he preached it. This same sermon is going to be repeated in Jeremiah 26, and there we learn something more of the context. It was a time in which the people had lost all faith in political solutions. It was a time of national crisis. Josiah, the great reforming king, was dead. His son had risen to power, but he only reigned for 3 months before Egypt came and took him captive and dropped him in Egypt, where he later died. His brother Jehoiakim was now king. And the people were wondering, how long is he going to last? They saw it as a time of great upheaval. The people were discouraged. The people were depressed. The people were frightened. The people were uncertain. And Jeremiah comes with this message. Look with me. Jeremiah chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord: stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye men of Judah who enter these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amended your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice one with another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place and in the land I gave of old to your fathers forever. Behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, go after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name and say, we are delivered, only to go on doing all of these abominations? Has this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord. Go now to my place that was in Shiloh, where I made my name dwell at first, and see what I did to it because of the evil of my people Israel. And now, because you've done all these things, declares the Lord, when I spoke to you persistently, you did not listen. And when I called to you, you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to the house that is called by my name, and in which you trust, and to the place that I gave to you and to your fathers, as I did in Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I cast out all the kinsmen, all the offspring of Ephraim. Well, boy, I'm glad I came tonight. Because nothing will pick you up on a Sunday evening and encourage you for the week to come like a good, solid message on judgment and God's anger. Well, I want to remind you again, anytime the Lord speaks to us, it's a good thing. Even when He says that thing we don't want to hear, even when He says that thing that is burdensome, even when He says that thing that tears our heart out, when we hear from the Lord, it's a good thing because He only speaks the things we need. So we need to hear. We need to hear even the difficult message, because it's for our good and for His glory. And that's our concern as the people of God. Let me boil it down for you. Let me give you this whole sermon in a single sentence. If you change your ways, I'll let you live here. If you don't, it's over. That's pretty direct. That's pretty straightforward. That's pretty simple. That's one of those sermons, it's really hard to miss what He's saying. He's very clear on this word. One of the great and precious truths of our faith is the immutability of God. One of the things that's precious and dear to us as His people is that great doctrine that God does not change. That He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We like that when we talk about His grace. When we think about God's grace and His goodness to us, we like to remember, oh, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. When we are in sin and we need to be delivered, we like to remember what He did down there in Egypt and how He brought Israel out. And we like to say, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's encouraging. When we're sick, when we physically need to be delivered from an illness, we like the fact He's still a healing God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's great comfort in that. But we must not lose sight of the fact that there are two sides to that coin. Yes, the same God who delivered Israel from Egypt is on His throne tonight, and we rejoice in that. And the same God who healed is sitting on His throne, and we rejoice in that. But we must also recognize that the same God who brought rain for 40 days and 40 nights and all but eliminated the human race is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same God who rained fire down on Sodom and Gomorrah is still enthroned today. He has not changed. It's comforting and it's terrifying. And Jeremiah's temple sermon reminds us once again of that comforting, terrifying truth of the unchanging character of our God. That's what this message is about. That's the truth that He was driving home to Judah. That's the thing He wanted them to understand, and that's the thing that we must take from this message. Three things I want to point out quickly this evening. First of all, the fact that God righteously confronts sin wherever He finds it. This God who's the same yesterday, today, and forever, He will confront sin no matter where He finds it. That's the truth in the first three verses. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all the men of Judah, who enter these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place." Now don't miss it. Don't read over it. Don't move too quickly beyond it. Understand that this sermon was delivered to the church crowd. Understand that this word was given to those who were devout. These folks were on their way to church. These folks were on their way to offer sacrifice to the true and the living God. Those are the very folks He is saying to, you better mend your ways. Because God confronts sin wherever He finds it. And He does not hesitate to confront it in the heart and the lives of His own people. See the folks on the way into temple that day? They were wearing their Saturday best and they had their King James scroll tucked firmly under their arm. They were the good guys. They were considered righteous by most people. They met the standard of righteousness as everyone understood it. And they thought they were in the clear. So they were laughing and singing and rejoicing on their way to the temple. And they were suddenly confronted by the prophet of the living God. And He called them to deal with their sin. You must amend your ways. The phrase means to straighten up a road or to correct the course of life. Further, they were called to straighten out their behavior. They were to amend their ways and their deeds. This is nothing short of an absolute call for radical repentance. God is loving, God is kind, God is merciful, God is gracious, God is caring, God is compassionate, but He is not that to the exclusion of being holy. He is all those things and holy and righteous. Therefore, identification with the people of God is not a license to sin or an excuse for disobedience. We can't say we're okay. Can't say, I'm a member of the club. I'm in with that group, so I'm okay. I can live whatever way I want. Because God is loving and kind, He doesn't hesitate to confront sin in the lives of His children or anywhere else. It's important. It's important to note that He was blocking the door of the temple. How important was this issue? He was saying to them, don't bother worshiping until you deal with this. Sound familiar? I hope it does if you were in Sunday school this morning, because you heard the same thing from the mouth of Jesus when He said, if you're on your way to offer sacrifice and you remember your brother has something against you, you go to him and settle it, then you come and offer your gift. God's serious about this business. He's talking to His own, calling on us to deal with sin in our life. God righteously confronts sin wherever He finds it. Reformation and revival always begins with the people of God. Starts with us. God judges His church before He judges the world. He's calling on us to deal with sin in our life. It has always been that way that God deals with His people first, because reformation, change, revival is when the people of God become convicted over their own sin and turn to God with a new repentance, a new faith, and determined to walk with Him in new obedience. It was not a time for sugarcoating the message, and so Jeremiah was simple, straightforward, and direct, so there was no mistaking what he was saying. God's holiness demands that He confront sin wherever He finds it, and that includes in the life of His own child. Second, elaborate devotion to the outward trappings of religion is no substitute for a living faith. Just because you're committed to worship, just because you are careful to do everything right and look like you're supposed to look and say what you're supposed to say and do what you're supposed to do in the way you're supposed to do it, that's no substitute for a true and living faith that is genuinely related to the God who is. They were doing everything right as far as the outward appearance. And God confronted them. They were on their way into temple to offer the sacrifice that was commanded to the God who is, when He confronted them with their sin. Now, why was there need to mend their way? Why was it He was calling on them for repentance? What was the problem? Two things. First of all, they substituted silly superstition for biblical faith, and there was a complete lack of obedience. First, their superstition. It's in verse 4. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. They had reduced faith in the true and the living God to a superstition about a building. They thought as long as they were connected to the temple, everything was all right. They had a very simple theology. It was a temple theology. Go to temple, do the prescribed thing, and don't worry about it. That's what they thought. But they were wrong. See, they were familiar with Psalm 132. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for His dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. And they said, there we are. As long as we're connected with that thing that He has settled in that place where He dwells, we're going to be okay. But the problem was, they assumed as long as they were connected to the temple, they could live any way they wanted. And that was a lie. And they were confronted with it when they went to temple that day. They assumed that God would not judge their sin. They wanted faith without practice. They wanted covenant blessing without a covenant obedience. They wanted justification without any sanctification. In other words, they were presuming upon God's grace. And in doing so, they perverted their faith. Oh, but that was back then. Oh, that was Old Testament stuff. That Judah and Israel, they were really messed up. We don't do that sort of thing today. No, today, we trust in the fact our name's on a church roll somewhere. Hadn't been in 30 years. Don't even know who's there now. Don't know what's going on down there. Not really concerned about what's going on down there. But my name's there, so I know everything's okay. Others are trusting in Sunday school attendance. Oh, I'm there. I'm there faithfully. Boy, you put a P for present by my name every week because I'm going to be there. But it has no bearing on how they live on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. Others are trusting in an experience. I tell you, I never will forget it. I was 8 years old and I had this experience at Vacation Bible School, and I know it's real. I don't live for Him now. I don't ever go to church. I don't see any need to change anything in my life. But I know that experience was real all those years ago. And they're saying, not the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. They're saying, Bible school experience, Bible school experience, Bible school experience. All of those things are sorry substitutes for living faith. And God confronted His people about their superstition. He made it clear to them, it won't do. It will not do. Then He addressed the issue of their disobedience in verse 5 through 11. They refused to walk in obedience to His command. They were living sinful lives. They failed to realize that moral integrity meant more to God than showing up at church on the right day and the right time. Now don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that being at church doesn't matter. And I'm not saying being at church isn't important. I am saying being at church isn't enough if that's all it is. God's much more concerned with who you are at the core of your being and whether you're in living relationship with Him or not. Because that's the issue. All you got to do is read down from verse 5 down through verse 11, here's what you're going to find. You're going to find a basic rundown of the Ten Commandments and how they're in violation of all of it. Commandment number one. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. You're to have no other gods before me. Verse 9 says they were going after other gods. The second command is have no graven image. And verse 9 says that they were offering sacrifices to Baal. The third command says, don't you dare misuse my name. That's what it means to take the name of the Lord in vain. And what were they doing? According to verse 10, they profaned the house of God. They abused the house that bears His name. The fourth commandment is, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. What are they doing? According to verses 9 and 10, they're engaged in false worship. They have violated all of the vertical commands. All of those commands that relate to how we relate to God and how we live in relationship with Him. But that's not all. You read on and you're going to find the rest of the commandments about how we relate to one another, and they're in violation of all of that. What He gives is a catalog of their sin. And if you look at that, remember, He's not talking to the pagan nations. He's talking to His own people. And He has to talk to them in terms of murder and stealing and adultery and all of those issues. But here's the worst of it. While they were doing all of that, they continued to go to temple and they continued to worship, and they went about worship as if they've done nothing wrong and as if there were no problems. That's why God shut the door to the temple and stood His prophet there and spoke this word to them. Because He must confront sin wherever He finds it. And part of His confronting our sin is to say, look, your elaborate slavish devotion to the outward trappings is insufficient. It will not do. See, their problem was they thought that faith was a Sabbath day thing. They didn't understand it was a daily issue. They didn't understand it was a matter of lifestyle. They didn't understand it was about how they were to live and walk every day. And we, like Judah, must learn the same lesson. Our devotion to the outward trappings of religion is no substitute for a living faith. I have to ask you, what are you trusting in? Where is your confidence? I have to ask you, are you walking in faithful obedience to Him? Third, persistent, stubborn rebellion carries devastating consequences. That's in verse 12 down through verse 15. Go down to my place that was in Shiloh, where I made my name dwell at first, and see what I did to it because of the evil of my people Israel. Jeremiah is preaching this sermon. He's confronting them with their sin, and they're not happy about it. And he says, okay, let's take a field trip. Everybody grab a hand and let's go to Shiloh. And I want you to take a look at Shiloh. Now, what was Shiloh? That's where the ark was placed in the tent of meeting, in the tabernacle. That was where God dwelt. That was where His symbolic presence was in the earth. And he said, let's go look at Shiloh. Now, in Jeremiah's day, if you went to Shiloh, what would you find? A pile of rubble. What you would find is, this is where God used to be, and He is no more. And then He says to them, I'm going to do the same thing with you. See, they thought they were beyond that. They thought, well, that happened to the northern tribes. God judged them, and rightfully so. But we're in the temple. We're connected. We're in the right place. He said to them, I'm going to do the same thing with you that I did with them. Why? Because I kept speaking to you and you kept turning away from me. Because the more I called you, the more determined you were not to listen. And therefore, judgment is coming. And I myself am going to do this to you. Shiloh represented the absence and the abandonment of God and the end of His worship. And the people there understood that. And there was no question in their mind or heart of what God was saying. And they were devastated by His words. The ruins of Shiloh stood as a warning in to Judah in Jeremiah's day, and it stands as a warning to us today. It is nothing short of arrogance to assume that God will not judge us. If we live in rebellion and disobedience and substitute superstition for living faith, rest assured, God will judge. And it will be devastating. How did they react to Jeremiah's sermon? Well, listen to these words from Jeremiah 26. And when Jeremiah had finished speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, then the priests and the prophets and all the people laid hold of him, saying, you shall die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without inhabitant? And all the people gathered around Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. Then the priest and the prophet said to the officials and to all the people, this man deserves the sentence of death because he has prophesied against this city, as you have heard with your own ears. I think it's safe to say they weren't happy with what he had to say. And maybe we're not either. But they needed to hear it, and we need to hear it. Because from time to time, you and I need to be reminded of the comforting and terrifying truth of God's unchanging character. Because it's very easy for us to presume upon the grace of God. Now, let me share with you the most devastating thing in this sermon. I stopped reading just before it. Look at verse 16. As for you, that is Jeremiah, do not pray for this people. Do not pray for this people or lift up a cry or prayer for them, and do not intercede with me, for I will not hear you. The heart of the prophet was broken when he delivered this sermon. Please don't hear. Don't picture in your mind Jeremiah standing at the temple gate angry and declaring this truth. Hear him through his tears and his heart broken. And so God had to say to him, Jeremiah, don't even think about praying for these people. I will not hear it. I am coming in judgment. I can't imagine a more devastating statement than to hear God say to anyone, don't bother praying for them. I'm not listening. It reminds me of Romans 1. When Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, those people living in their sin and depraved in their sin, God gave them over. Because what that means is God abandoned them and said, that's it. See, that's why it's always a dangerous thing to say no to the grace of God. Because we don't have a guarantee that it'll always be there. If we did, it wouldn't be grace anymore. Because the whole point of grace is he doesn't owe it to us. Now, I read this passage and it frightens me. It frightens me because I know the wickedness of my heart. I know the filth of my mind. And I read down through that and I hear God say, don't pray for them. And I wonder about my own well-being until I remember this word from the writer to the Hebrews. But thank God, it is different for us. But he holds a priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. We are who we are by the grace of God. The good news of the gospel and the wonder of the gospel is when we turn from our sin, abandon ourselves and abandon our own hope of righteousness by what we can do and trust in the grace of God alone in the person of the Lord Jesus, we receive an advocate who lives forever to intercede on behalf of us. And the Father never turns to the Son and says, don't bother praying. I'm not listening. thank God, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, who stands in the gap for us and softens the terror of this comforting, terrifying truth. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You that You are gracious and merciful. Yes, You are holy. Yes, You are righteous. And it is a terrifying thing to stand before You in our own flesh, in our own goodness, in our own effort. We cannot stand before You. But clothed in the righteousness of Christ, we can stand. Because of our advocate, whoever lives to intercede on our behalf, we have confidence and hope. Not because of who we are, but because of Christ. Lord, I pray that these truths would be kept in balance in us, so that we do not presume upon God's grace, but at the same time that we not live in absolute terror every moment, that we're okay today and we're not tomorrow. Father, grant us grace to live in the tension of these truths, constantly fleeing to Christ and trusting in Him and Him alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.